if you don't believe in genetics, you may want to go back and do some reading on it. Trey, that was, where'd you go, buddy? God bless you, okay? You always give God the glory, though, don't you? Okay. And so if you don't believe in genetics, there's an example that is real. If you don't believe in grace, there's an example that's real. Right, Brent? Tiffany? Huh? Okay. God is good. Over in the book of John this morning, chapter 8, questions start with, is it true? You say, well, tell me what it is, and then we'll go from there. Is it true that Jesus Christ is all that He says? Is it true that all that His Father has revealed to us in His Word, is it true? That's a question today that is not unanimous in response. And so we're going to look today at that very issue, because there was a group of people in our passage today, and that's what they were saying. It's not true. It's not true. In fact, as we read this, pay particular attention, they call Jesus a liar. Let's read. Let's read verse 12, because that's the springboard for where we read beyond that. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. What they said is, Jesus, you're a liar. What you just said is not true. You're a liar. And Jesus answered them, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. My judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father, capital F, who sent me, bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So we're going to find out this morning if we agree with the Pharisees or if we don't agree with the Pharisees. In other words, do you believe it's true? Do you believe that all Jesus said, all He was, all He taught, all He promised, that it's true or not true? And if you would permit this morning, we would take in everything God has revealed. Is that true? And again, it's a controversial issue today. So what I want us to do, first of all, is look at the Pharisees' charge. Now, we have that issue with the first verses of chapter 8 on whether, you know, your Bible probably said down there and says something like, this does not appear in the oldest manuscripts or something like that, okay? I've got to be honest with you. Maybe the scholars of the group will want to throw rocks, but it's in the text. I'm going with it, okay? So if that bothers you a little bit, you know where I am, okay? All right, the Pharisees. this is after the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Not very long after, apparently. And if we do go with those first verses of chapter 8, it's at least a day later. But it's after the great day, the eighth day that John told us about. And so Jesus is in the temple, and he is teaching. And so the Pharisees come to him, but Jesus makes a statement first. And his statement is just beyond profound. It's off the charts. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the game changer. There is darkness in the world. And as we met for prayer this morning, Carl and I were visiting about how chaotic the world is today. Why is the chaos just around the globe at this time? Because it's dark. Because darkness is controlling many of these places, nations, the hearts and minds of men and women. It's dark. And Jesus steps forward in this group, and it echoes down to us today, I am the light of the world. When I shine into darkness, light. I am the light of the world. Well, the Pharisees don't like that. They know what is being said. Because what he's saying is, I have arrived, I am the light, therefore the darkness is not going to be. Well, you have to be kind of slow not to figure out he's saying to them, but you're darkness. You're part and parcel to that. And so that's the charge. And so they step up and these are at least the Pharisees, and the first eight verses say the scribes may have been there, okay, or the first 10 verses. But anyway, the Pharisees, those blue-collar Jews, the ones who were, they're not the scribes, the academicians, the elite in the law. They're the blue-collar folks, the ones that kind of make sure the law is being followed, and they're quick to point out when it's not. And they're the ones that encountered Jesus over there at the pool when he healed on the Sabbath, and they're making sure the law is met all the time. All right, so they step up, and they're carrying that bravado with them and that confidence, and they step up and said, you're bearing witness about yourself. Now here it is. Your testimony is not true. You're a liar. You're lying. Your testimony is not true. Now, I don't know where you come from, but that's not something that's real polite to say to somebody. I mean, to go, walk up and to say to somebody, you're lying. You're a liar. That's about as, you know, if you want to find out just how bad that is, do a little investigation about liars and eternity. They don't get in. In fact, over in Revelation, it says, as the roster is being developed for heaven, okay, there's a certain people that are eliminated, certain groups. One of them is all liars. So we're dealing with some heavy-duty stuff here, okay? And they step up and they say to Jesus, you're a liar. Your testimony is not true because you're the only witness you're the only witness bearing that it is true. They need to discredit Jesus. They've tried on the breaking of the Sabbath over there, when he healed the man, with the first verses of chapter 8, they try with charging him of not doing what the law says, i.e. stoning the woman who was caught in adultery. They're trying to discredit him. He needs to go down. If Jesus remains, the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and more are believing, important, and more are following. He's got to go down. Because he's challenging their system. They've got a good system. They're in power. They're the authority. There's some revenue on the side, you know, that kind of thing. And this guy is going to mess all of that up. Now, to look at this carefully, we need to overlay it with chapter 5 of John, okay? Because this same issue came up in chapter 5. This issue of Jesus and who he was and bearing testimony, and he gets into judgment here, and that's dealt with in chapter 5 as well. In chapter 5, the context there is the paralyzed man who was at the pool, and he couldn't get in when the waters were stirred, and so he'd laid there for 30-some years, I believe. And Jesus came by on the Sabbath, Saturday, on the Sabbath, and he said, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk." That's not possible. The guy can't get up. That's why he couldn't get in the pool. He certainly can't pick anything up because he can't stand up, and he can't walk away when he's told to. But he did. He did. Miraculous healing of the God of this universe, the Son of God of the universe, Jesus Christ. If you quibble with that, you're flirting with that thing. Is it true? Be careful. Is it true? And so he healed the man on the Sabbath, and then he gets into a discourse about his authority, about who he is, and the fact that he is God the Son, God in the flesh, is where it was going. And Jesus said there, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed to be true." Who's doing the deeming? The law. Because of Deuteronomy 17, there's another passage or two bring out the fact that if a person says something, if they provide a testimony, there has to be at least a witness, okay? And the more the better. That's where it is, okay? And that's what these Jews at this day are going on. What you're saying is a lie because you don't have a witness. You're the only one. I don't know if this is the same group of Pharisees or not. We're replaying the same movie, it sounds like. You know what I mean? We're going back to the same place. So something's going on. Maybe it was. Maybe they're not talking among themselves. Maybe they're trying number two here to, it didn't work that time. Let's try it again. I don't know what it is. But it sounds a whole lot like the same thing happening all over again. In chapter 5, Jesus doesn't document another witness, but four. He said in that passage, he said, there's his testimony. That's one witness, okay? There's John the Baptizer's testimony. They knew who that was because they had been going out to hear him, and all they knew who John the Baptizer was. He also references the Father's works as a witness to who he is, and then Moses. I mean, not a poker person, but he's close to a royal flush. He's holding all the cards, okay? He's got John the Baptizer, and everybody is pretty well taken with many of the religious leaders were being baptized even by him, baptism to repentance, okay? He has the Father. Doesn't get any bigger than that. He has Moses. He's got some pretty impressive witnesses over in chapter 5. And then there are others. There are all these crowds, and many are believing, okay? Not just that he's an earthly Messiah, but many are believing that he is the Christ. We also have the Samaritan woman. She probably didn't get a lot of playtime, but she, when she met with Jesus, she identified him. Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he," okay? She believed and even went into town and got a bunch of people to come out to see this one whom she believed to be the Christ. And then there are the disciples, the 12. many of the other followers were going away, and Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, "Will you too go away?" Talking to the 12. And Peter spoke up and he said, "To whom would we go? You have the words of life. You are the Holy One of God." So in chapter 5, there's just a boatload of witnesses verifying that what Jesus is saying and doing is true. They're more than meeting the law over there. But now, they're back to the square one. You're a liar. You only have one witness. Well, that's the charge that the Pharisees delivered that day. And I want to look at Jesus' correction now, because he does. He corrects what they're saying. Verse 14 says simply, Jesus answered. He's corrected it. I love this, okay? I love this. Basically, what he's saying is, what I say is enough. I don't need a witness. In verse 14, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. Implied in that is, don't you know who I am? I am God in the flesh. I am the Son of God. The Father and I are one. I don't need anybody to validate my testimony. I in myself am sufficient. What I say is enough to establish truth. My testimony is truth. And we know here, I hope by now, that truth is what God says and what God sees. I know who I am. And Jesus said, I know where I came from. That's a big deal, where you're from, okay, in that day. Not so much today, but then it was a big deal, okay? Jesus of Nazareth, and everybody was so-and-so from, or so-and-so of, that kind of thing. And Jesus said, I know who I am, and I know where I came from. And boys, it wasn't Galilee. He didn't say that, but the implication is there strongly. He also says, I know where I'm going. Now, that's off the charts. I have faith where I'm going. But Jesus said, I know where I'm going. Because I've been there. Now, these guys are not catching on to this in any shape, form, or fashion. They think it's Galilee. I was in Galilee. I came down to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going back to Galilee. That's what they thought. And Jesus really sticks this in his face. He said, you're making conclusions that he doesn't verbalize, okay, but they knew and he knew where they were. He said, because you can only judge according to the flesh. What your five senses can take in and analyze. That's the only basis you have for judging. And folks, how true that is for us today. We spend a lot of time judging with our eyes and our ears. Don't we? If we had a person that walked in here today and you knew they were coming because you could smell them and they were just, you know, dirty as could be and just disheveled and hadn't shaved and all kinds of, it's a guy, okay? And I wonder, what would we say? How many of us would go and grab that guy at the end of the service and tell him we're glad that he's here today and even invite him to come back next week? Or what are you doing? Would you come over to the house for supper? I don't know. But the reason we wouldn't is because we're judging with our eyes and our ears, the five senses. That's what they were doing. He said, you judge according to the flesh. You think I came from Galilee, I'm going to Galilee. You're wrong. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. And then he says something in verse 15. You judge according to the flesh, but I judge no one. Anybody bothered by that? I see a couple nods. Well, it's a very controversial statement. Because again, back in chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Yet Jesus is saying here, "I judge no one." There it is. The modern day cynics, skeptics, there it is. Contradiction. The Bible contradicts itself. And if it contradicts itself in one point, it's not true in any point. Game, set, match, we win. Would we want to investigate that this morning? Because on the surface, it sure sounds like that, doesn't it? Huh? If you start with the premise that there are no contradictions in Scripture, okay, and that you and I just don't understand, and whoever it is doesn't understand, that's the way we need to proceed. Don't buy that that line, it contradicts itself. Now, the Bible scholars are really going to get itchy now, okay? All right, I understand this is not the context here. But the next word clarifies this issue. I judge no one. God has given me judgment to judge everyone. Okay? All right, here it is. Okay? The next word in verse 16, yet. Yet. Now, that doesn't fit with this, but it sure clarifies everything. Are you still with me? Because we're, you know, in the water wing section here. Okay? I mean, the water's getting deeper and it's going to go over your head, okay? So get your floaties on, all right? Yet, even I do judge. But focus on the word yet. Not as a part of that phrase, but as a part of the understanding. Jesus came at this time when he's standing in front of the people there in the temple teaching. The Pharisees are there, okay? He did not come to judge them. Rather, he came to redeem, to live a sinless life, to give his life for the sins of the world. He came not for the purpose of judgment. He is going to judge. And all judgment is reserved for him. The judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, Jesus is the one doing the judging because God said so. God gave him the authority to judge. But his coming at this time is not to judge. I judge no one. I judge no one. That woman caught in adultery, okay? What did he say to her? After the people who were charging her with adultery and were getting ready to stone her and putting rocks in their pockets and that kind of thing, what did he say to her? Where are they that condemn you? They're gone, she said. And he said, what? Neither do I condemn you, judge you. I'm the only one that can throw rocks here because I'm the only one without sin, but I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. What's he doing? He didn't come to judge. He came to redeem. He came to die for the sins of the world. Now, I will say to you that there's not everybody that's going to line up where I just shared with this one. And I understand that. Okay? On the surface, it doesn't appear, but it's one that the big boys and girls just couldn't agree on at all. But anyway. All right? That's, you know, what I would say, okay? He emphasized the fact that I and the Father are one. I am here and I'm under the commission of the Father. And that commission at this time is to live, forgive, heal, die. The Father has assigned me to judge, but not right now. And so, therefore, all the judgment that he talked about in chapter 5 is reserved, given to, for him. He is the judge. That's the truth of Scripture. And he said, when I judge, it is true. For my witness about myself is my Father. We are one. That's the point they're failing to grasp. Now, I like what he says here, okay? Verse 17. Did you catch that? In your law. In your law. Now, back up to Exodus with me. Moses was given the law, so somebody gave it to him, and that would be the person who controls, owns, whatever you want to say it, the law. Who was that? God. Where was Jesus when God gave the law on Sinai? Right there, yeah. I mean, you know, 3 and 1. Now, he comes to verse 17, says, in your law it is written. I found that fascinating and hard to get a hold of. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. Now, Jesus has already said, my witness, my testimony by itself is all that's needed. Didn't he? He said, but in your law, you insist on... What he's saying, I think, is, all right, I'll give you that. Okay? I'll give you that. In your law, it says two or more witnesses. Now, notice what he follows up with here. Okay? Fine. Okay? In your law, the testimony of two men is true. First of all, he says in verse 18, I am one. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. There's your two, boys. You needed two? Okay. I don't need to give you two because what I say is sufficient in itself. But if you need two, we have two. You see? Now listen to where they're coming from. These folks operating totally on sensory stimuli. They said to him, therefore, where's your father? Now, they're thinking Joseph. You and I would too. That's all we would know about, right? You know, we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and the other senses. That's how we take in what's going on. That's how we make sense out of our environment, however you want to say it. And so they want to know then, where's your father? A good religious leader who is supposed to know it all when it comes to Judaism, Jewish, Israel, whatever you want to call it, okay, is not going to miss that one. They're not going to ask that question. Okay? They've got to be talking about Joseph, you know, whom they suspect, whom they know, whom they have heard is the father of Jesus, son of Joseph. He really wasn't, okay? And so he said, but they want to know there, I'm the one who bears witness. And they said to him, therefore, where is your father? And Jesus answered them, you neither know me nor my father. We are in the deep water here. I mean, he has put these guys in their place. They are the ones everybody around looks to as being the experts. They're going to go to guys. They're interpreting the law. They're telling people when they've sinned and when they haven't sinned. And he said, you don't know me, and you don't know my father. He just destroyed all of their credibility. Because father is capitalized here, and it should be. His father is God the Father. And he said, you don't know. If you knew me, if you knew who I really was, you'd know my Father. You want to know the Father? Get acquainted with me, he said. Wow. Well, that's Jesus' correction. I think he did a good job. How about you? I think he answered all their questions. But I think we need to be concerned, finally here this morning, with your conclusion, my conclusion, about what is true. This is a big deal today. Unless you live in a cave somewhere, you're bumping into people all the time where this is a big deal. It may be a big deal for some of you in the room today. I don't know. Maybe you're at that place, you grew up in the church, you were baptized when you were whatever, okay? And now you're struggling with that whole issue. What's really true? Maybe you're into those later years like some of us, you know, and really kind of giving your whole... Is it true? Remember John the Baptist? Gave his life preparing the way of the Lord. He came to that time when he was arrested, and he's in big trouble now. He's in the prison. And he knows he's going to lose his head. That's how they did it in those days. And he called his disciples over and he said, guys, go find Jesus and ask him, are you the one or should we look for another one? John the Baptist, baptizer of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He asked the question. I would be shocked if there aren't some in this room, of whatever age, who aren't asking that question. What is true? But if you are there or you encounter people who are there, let me run through some things that real quickly here, and it seems like we're just, you know, some kind of paradigm shift here. We're not. But I just want us to be reinforced today. Okay? First of all, it is true that there is physical life. Would you agree? The good answer there is yes. Okay? All right? There is physical life, and it had a beginning. That's one where most of our culture, at least, stubbed their toe from the get-go. The fact that there is physical life, and it had a beginning. I mean, that's one where a lot of people are tripping up. And especially if you step up and you say, the truth is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we have a major problem, okay? Do you believe that? I mean, there is physical life. It had a beginning. What's the truth about that physical life and how it began? There is a point of truth. There is a point of truth. And I want to tell you, moms and dads, you're being kicked around in overdrive in the media, in the schools, and everywhere else. I mean, everything under the sun is being drug out for your kids to convince them that God did not speak all that is into being. And they're coming home. They're going to ask because of what they are bumping into. It, in all likelihood, is going to be in a classroom. But if not, it's going to be on the playground. There is physical life, and it had a beginning. I would advise you not to get into all those complexities of trying to describe physical life. Okay? I've heard that, and it's sure impressive. But, folks, that whole miracle of conception. That whole miracle of conception. And then 9 months later, there is a human being born. And if you get into the biochemistry and all that other stuff of that physical being, it's beyond understanding. But it is life. I went out in the pasture this morning. Dwayne, twin calves, both dead. How did I know they were dead? I can recognize life. Can't you? There is a dramatic and drastic difference between life and death. is physical life. Another thing, a truth that you have to deal with is there is physical death. That is a reality. Physical life ends. Now, if you want to get into the weeds, and I can't show you much way, but basically what dying is when the telomeres, I think, T-E-L-O-M-E-R-S, when they start shortening. If you want to know what that is, okay, it's a region of repetitive nucleotide sequences at the end of a chromatid, which protects the end of the chromosomes from deterioration. Got it? Yeah. Hezekiah 5:2, okay? Hezekiah is not a book in the Bible, okay? So look at it. What it's saying is deterioration is going to occur. And Candace said, I know that. It is going to occur. There's nothing you can do to forestall it. You can Botox and you can replace and you can do everything under the sun, folks, but I'm telling you, at some time the deterioration is going to win. It's appointed a man wants to die. In fact, only two, from the way I believe, and many of you, only two have not died, Enoch and Elijah, and only one has been raised from death, never to die again. That's a small set right there. Everybody else has died. Death is sure. There is a physical death, and it is final. Now, another point of truth, what you believe to be true. There is life beyond physical death. That's where we get into some of the controversy. We're all over the controversy already, but another point of what is true is there is life beyond physical death. Most sophisticated and pagan cultures have a belief, a history, a conviction that there's life after death. Do you know that? I'm not talking Christian now, okay? I'm talking everybody, okay? Some call it the happy hunting ground. Called by all different kinds of things. Some believe in reincarnation, that you have to go back and come back and go back and come back, and then finally you get wherever. But there is a life out there. So where did that come from? That understanding, that conviction, that there is life after death. It just seems to be created within us. There's also a truth that you need to come to grips with, and it's called a soul. A soul exists in human beings. A soul is mind, will, and emotions. And contrary to the pet lovers in the group, okay, they don't have it. Don't believe the guy who came out in the news this week and said, I can understand what my dog is saying, and he can understand me. Again, don't put that in the snake thing, okay? That's not the emphasis here, all right? But there is something that separates us from animals. There's a higher form, if you want to call it. We're a higher form. God covers that early on. Okay? Let us create man in our image and after our likeness. Game, set, match. End of discussion. But you see, not everybody, and most everybody, doesn't believe that. I must hurry, okay? Human beings have a desire to worship. Again, if you study sociology and cultures and that kind of thing, the billions of people who have lived and are living now, whatever that number is, almost in total, there's some outliers, believe that there's something or someone they need to worship. Sometimes it's a rock, a mountain, stain on a shirt, but something. Where did that come from? You can't deny that truth, that there is with you, in you and me, a desire to worship. I mean, what are we doing here today if that's not the case? We're not getting paid to do it. We don't move up the corporate ladder or whatever it is. No, there's a desire. There's a desire to worship. And all of those writings, those spiritual writings, coming from antiquity, coming down into the cultures of today, they're different, okay? But they're there. And every culture has some type of spiritual writing that it's either verbally communicated or in writing that directs the people's lives in that culture. Where did that come from? Where did that desire to worship come from? And then the last one, I think it's the one that just pretty well locks it down for me at least. There is good and there's evil. There exists that which is good and that which is evil. And you and I know the difference, don't we? And most all other people of every time also knew that. There may be one out there, but I don't know a culture where it's okay to kill another human being. I don't know that there ever has been or is. Maybe you experts in that can correct me with that. But I'm talking about 99.9% of the people who live know it is wrong to take the life of another person or to steal somebody else's possession, those kind of things. Okay, the good and evil thing. We understand there's a difference between good and evil. Where did that come from? I would strongly encourage you to establish truth in these areas, and there's a whole bunch more than this. Because you're going to be asked to defend your faith. You're going to be asked by your kids to defend your faith. Mommy, where did the devil come from? Devil. Half the people in this country don't believe there is a devil. Okay? The little one at least believes it. Now they want to know where he came from. Do you know? Can you tell them? If you need to know what happened to the dinosaurs, talk to me after the service. You got to answer that one too. I'm sorry, okay? But don't try to be one of these creative creationists and try to fit it all together so everybody's happy. You need to take a stand somewhere, folks. Will you be laughed at? Will you be mocked? Absolutely you will. Okay? I'm volunteering. What? Bring it up. Huh? You know, it's in the news. Everybody say, do you see where they found the Tyrannosaurus Rex and so-and-so? There it is! You know? Jump into that one. See, I can't figure out how they get the dinosaurs on the ark. That's my position. I'm not making fun of this, folks. I'm just saying that we must know this and communicate this. Beyond that, it's all speculation. Okay? Because you see, I don't want to call God a liar someday. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. I pray all of you are there as well. If not, you will be at the great white throne judgment. Okay? And I would much rather give a defense of, Lord, I'm sorry. I just believed what I had in the Word, as opposed to try to justify that I believed in 6 billion years something jumped out of a pool of scum and, you know, or whatever. Just saying, all right? It is the day that we answer this question, is it true for ourselves? and Kelly then to become militant, and I use that in a not shooting people, but confronting people with truth. Now's the time. Now's it. I'm not going to promise you it's going to advance your cause. You're going to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, and all that kind of stuff. Probably just the opposite. You're probably going to be labeled. That's not your problem. If they label you as a weirdo or a fanatic for Jesus, that's really the greatest compliment you're going to get. What they're saying is, you look too much like Jesus. That's the game plan, folks, isn't it? You see? So is it true? Know His Word. Pray for wisdom and opportunities to promote truth. And truth is what God says. Father, this bangs against us in our culture, our land, in our world. Because there are those principalities and powers. There's the world, the flesh. They all war against truth. I pray, Father, we would, first of all, know what You say. And then, Father, we'd be bold to share it when You give us the utterance to do so. So, Lord, take us back through this week on an individual basis. Read back through what Jesus was saying here. And just to get a firm grasp on who He is, that we would be strengthened by that. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name.